You can turn to the book of Numbers this morning, Numbers chapter 13, and this is where we'll be, chapter 13 and 14. Usually I just preach about 3 to 5 verses, and so this is going to go on for about 3 hours. I'll try to not make that true. It won't go on for 3 hours one way or another. Let me pray and just ask God's blessing for our time. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your work in the past and your promised work for the future. Thank you that you are a trustworthy God, one that fulfills his promises and is good and kind and worthy of glory all the time. God, we ask that you would work in our hearts now, our lives, set us up for courage and strength for the future, not because of who we are, but because we are trusting in you. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning, we're starting again. We didn't really start last week. We did some introduction to the book of Joshua, and we're gonna look at Joshua chapter 1. You don't need to turn there, but Joshua chapter 1, this is what it says. After the death of Moses, that's what we looked at last week, after the death of Moses, who is Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. That's what we're going to talk about today. Who is Joshua? And so in chapter 13 of the book of Numbers, Joshua has his highlight moment prior to, and there were others too, other things that Joshua did that were significant. But remember last week we talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Joshua and, not Joshua, Joseph and Judah. And then we come into the book of Exodus, and it says that there arose a king or a pharaoh in Egypt that did not know Joseph. And so it says also that God remembered his people, and he brought to power, or he brought about Moses and his life, that he would be this new commander, this new leader of his people. We see a beautiful picture of God caring about them, raising up Moses to bring them out of Egypt and to bring them actually to the edge of the promised land. Last week, we looked at Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. I'll read that to you again. It says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, not parasites. How do you get rid of parasites? I don't know. The Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Yeah, all the sites. Yeah, all of them. All the ites. And remember, what was that which God promised Abram or Abraham? He promised him 3 things. What were they? Blessing, land seed blessing. You get an A. There are some people over here who failed miserably, or were just too timid to answer. I don't know. Land seed blessing. And I just want to mark for you again, and this is one of the passages that talks about the perimeter, or the how we define the land that God had promised Abram. And it's, you can find it today. You can find this land today. The rivers are still there. The sea is still there. And there's a reiteration of these boundaries with different details as we go on, even in the book of Joshua. And I just say this. I don't want you to get, some of you get wound up when you watch the news. How many of you get wound up? Point to someone if someone gets wound up. Some of you are looking at This land that was promised to Abram includes the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. It does. It does. But as you're going to see in this passage today, there's an issue of God's timing and God's blessing. And there's an issue of God's people following him, not themselves. And so to say what's going on today, who can tell? Who can tell? But we know this, that there is a land that was promised. It was promised to Abraham. And then we move to Moses, and then we're going to get to Joshua. In Numbers chapter 13, we pick up the account of God's people. And as you think about where the people are, they have left Egypt. They didn't just leave Egypt, they left, but then they were chased, and as God took care of them through Moses, they begin their trek of 38 years at this point to the promised land. And when there's a promise or a lifetime or a pursuit over a long, long period of time, it becomes a story that you have to tell every generation. It becomes something that they don't know, and it's part of you educating them. And this was true of the promise, the promises that God had given to Abraham. And so as they come to the edge of the promised land, this is where we kind of pick up the story in Numbers chapter 13. There's going to be a lot of reading today, sorry. Numbers chapter 13, we see this. Verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses." We're still on Moses. So the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all the men who were heads of the people of Israel. That's what happens. Is a command of the Lord, and Moses goes about doing what we see. And what you will see in those next verses, if you continue reading, there were 12 men. There were 12 men, and they were called on to spy out the land. But I want you to see, before we move on, in the middle of verse 2, what does he tell? What does God tell them about this land? "I am giving this land, the land of Canaan, I am giving to the people of Israel." That's the promise of God. That's the promise of God. This is what I'm doing. This is what's going to happen. I think about, directions. How many of you, how do you do directions now? You pull out your phone and you do this, right? Have you had that terrifying experience when it was wrong? It was wrong? And you look at your phone and you say, God, why aren't you? Oh, it's not God. Okay, yeah. It's not perfect. And there's this idea that when you trust in something, you don't really care, you just kind of go the directions. But if I told you there was a remote place that we were going to meet, you were going to drive 10 hours, you were going to take a certain freeway, and then you were going to get out on a certain off-ramp, and that off-ramp, you'd drive another 5 miles to the right or to the east, and you would drive, and you would drive, and then you would come to a rock. Then you would come to a rock, and then you would hop on this dirt road, and this dirt road would take you, and it's really a windy road. It's really a windy road, and you're going to think you're lost. You're going to think you're lost, but then you're going to see a grove of trees, and as you go through this grove of trees, it's really dark. It's really dark, and as you go through this, just stay on the road. Just stay on the path. And after a while, it's going to be a while. It's not going to be just a moment, but a while, it'll open up into this meadow, and I'll be there for you. I'll meet you there. You've been on trips like that, haven't you? Where you go, I don't know. I feel like I'm lost. I feel like I'm lost. But I saw the rock. I saw the grove of trees. He told me it was going to be windy, and it was windy. And I've been on it for a while. Do I trust him? Do I trust the directions? This comes to a point in time in the people of God. And the Lord speaks to Moses. He reminds Moses that this land is a land that he is giving to them. He is giving to them. He is promised. It's the promised land because it's been promised, right? And it's been promised by God. And God said, you're my people, and this is your land because I'm giving it to you, the land of Canaan. And so he picks these 12 spies. And as two of the spies are familiar names, Joshua and Caleb, and the others don't matter. I was looking down the list, and those weren't the famous names, right? Everyone else names their kid Joshua and Caleb, but those other names, not so much. As you look at this morning, you need to know that there were two men and then there were 10 men. And really to think through what happened that day or those days, those 40 days. What happened amongst each of those men, but what happened also in the people? What happened in Moses and Aaron, all of which who were God's people? If you skip down to verse 17, you see that they're called to a reconnaissance mission. They're going out to spy out the land. At this point, Caleb and Joshua are probably 30 to 40 years old, somewhere in there. Caleb 40, Joshua probably in his 30s. And assumedly, the other ones as well, right? That they were in their 30s and 40s. And you look around the room here, you might be 30 or 40. You might be double that. I don't know. But this idea, that's where they were in life. And Moses, being older, is called on the leader, being the leader of God's people, to send these 12 out to spy out the land. We pick up the story in chapter 13, verse 17. God's word says this. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, or whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. What kind of land is it? This is what you're going in to find out. And I think this is interesting. I don't want to make a big point of this. Why were they going into the land? And you say, well, to spy out the land. I don't think there was God working in them. God doesn't have to tell us, you don't have to spy out the land. He did. This was a command of the Lord. But this idea that God may send you to a place you don't see or know, or Abraham was like this, right? He's just been taken and go. And part of faith is not seeing what it's like and trusting that God will take you where he wants you to go. And your purpose should be to follow him, even if you can't see anything. And yet God calls on them. He calls on Moses to send the spies to go look at the land. And what kind of information? What kind of land is it? Is it a good land? Tell me about the cities. Are they fortified or not? Is the land rich or poor? Does it have vegetation? And as you come back, because it's the time of the first grapes, bring some fruit back. And in Jewish art today, that's depicted many times of the amazing grape clusters on the pole, right, that they have brought back. Amazing things that we can't quite fathom. So they did. You look at the next couple of 20 to 25, they went for 40 days. And in Numbers chapter 13, verse 27, you see 27 and following, two reports. They come back and there's a debriefing. So what did you see? And there were 12 eyewitnesses, if you will, and there was two different reports. As you look at a case of law that would be in court, many times you have witnesses that say two totally opposite things. This is the case here. The two and then the 10. If you look down at verse 27, you see report number one. Report number one. And as you think about report number one, I think it's important to wonder which one of these spies you would have been. As they share this, in verse 27, it says this, and they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However," and if you just stopped right there with the report, we would have been okay, right? Verse 28 kind of turns the corner. And some of us, this is the way we talk all the time. "How's it going?" "Oh, real good, but..." Yeah. For the most part, "Yeah, it was a great day. However... we turn the corner and we saw," and what does he say in verse, whoever was speaking, one of the spies that was speaking in verse 27, he's saying, "Yes, it was the land. It was as you said. It was beautiful. It flowed with milk and honey." It was the idea of richness to the land. Verse 27 says that, and then verse 28, he says, "However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." That was report number one. It was, yes, it's good land, but strong people, fortified cities. The descendants of Anak were there. Who were the descendants of Anak? Well, they were a bit of a legend type of people. It was the idea of monstrous people, a group and families that were connected one to another, that were almost known not to be human. We'll get to that in a moment. And it was the idea that they were dangerous people that could crush them. And where were they? They were everywhere. They were everywhere. It was the idea, they're over here, they're over here, they're over here. They're many, and they're huge. And so the idea of combat with them seems impossible. Verse 30, you get this second report, and these kind of go back and forth. He's going to go to the rest of report number one in a moment. But as you look at verse 30, it says this, "But Caleb," interestingly enough, I think what you see in the life of Caleb, and we'll look more at his life in the book of Joshua, is that he was probably more aggressive than Joshua. Joshua's role to Moses was just an assistant. And loyal, definitely. And faithful, yes. But the idea of Joshua may not have been a born leader. May not have been the type of guy that you would have said, now there's a leader. Caleb, probably so. Yeah, and we don't have a lot of data from his life either. But he is the speaker here. He is the mouthpiece. He is the one who stops the discussion and he says, I need to quiet you. I have something to say. Verse 30, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. What? Caleb, he goes against what whoever was speaking before him. He wanted to cross out the however, right? He was saying, no, let's go. Let's go. Let's do it. Let's go. We will overcome. We will overcome. Verse 31 turns back to report number one. Then the men who had gone up with him, with Caleb, said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out, it is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. Verse 33, and we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come out from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. The rest of report number one says this, that's a place where people die. This is a fool's errand. The people are huge. They come from the Nephilim. And some of you have read quite a bit about who the Nephilim are. You just didn't read it in the Bible. You just didn't read it in the Bible because there's only like a little bit in the Bible, right? But there's much speculation. And if you look at Genesis chapter 6, you see that the Nephilim are angelic and coming in and being with the people, humans, and there arose out of them this people that were half human, half angelic, and we don't really have any record of where they were. And so now they connect it to these group of people, the sons of Anak. And as they look at them, they're not just monstrous people, they're not human. They're not human. And so they're scary. They're scary. We're going to get crushed. We're going to get crushed. This is the report from the 10. And they say something, and I want to highlight this. We don't know if this is a true report from the 10 or they just didn't want to go. They saw what was happening there, and they pulled out the calculator. And they said, I know we have this many people. I know we have this many people. Numbers is all about numbering. The book of Numbers is about numbering. I know we have this many people. I know that they're larger than we are. I know it's their land. I know that they're over here and over here, and there's many of them. And we seem small before them. And so doing the math, we're going to die. And so as we look at this, this is a terrible idea. This is a terrible idea. We're going to be the people that are devoured. They are going to crush us. They have a better team. They have a better army. They're more fortified. And we look like little bugs. There's just no way. There's just no way it could happen. As you look at report one and the more details with more passion and maybe more making up stories and being dramatic about it, they failed to remember, they failed to acknowledge that this was the promised land, that this was the place that was being given to them by the God who had taken care of them. They'd just been walking in the wilderness. How did they eat? How did they sleep? How did they survive? How were they led? They were taken care of by their God. And they were being brought to a place, and they were at the place. They were at the promised land. And yet as they went in to report, they came back and said, there's just no way. Which brings us to chapter 19. At chapter 14, like I said. Just trying to test you there to make sure that you're staying awake. Chapter 14. Which gives the response of the report, the people's response to the report that they heard from the 10. And maybe Caleb as well, but that little piece. But then it says this, in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. You guys ever had the flu at your house? Many times we blame somebody, right, in your household. You got sick and you got us all sick, right? You got us all sick. It was your fault. It was your fault. And I think that, you know, for a whole nation, many people at this point, these 10 brought the flu to the nation. And what happened, real quickly, it went from 10 sharing a bad report to the rest buying into it. And how did they respond? By weeping and crying aloud. They were overwhelmed with grief. Why? Because God had changed? Because their destiny of going into the promised land had changed? No. The reason they were weeping is because they believed in the spokesperson of the 10 and not of Caleb and Joshua as well. So they were weeping, and that weeping led to grumbling against Moses and Aaron, the leaders. And that's how it goes, right? Fire the manager, because they're the ones, you know, they're the reason we're losing. And so they turn on Moses and Aaron, and they ask these questions. Did we come this far? Did we do these difficult things? Did we walk this far? Did we wander this time for no reason at all? Wouldn't it have been better for us to be slaves in Egypt? Maybe we should go back to Egypt. They were negative and dramatic. They were against Moses and Aaron, and they weren't really against Moses and Aaron. They were against their God. They were against their God. They looked at him, and as they looked at the land, as they heard the report, they said, God has not been true to us. He can't be trusted. God cannot be trusted. They were fearful for their families, and it's very interesting, and I look at our culture today, and over again, I see us doing this. Older people, you're here today, and you think of your offspring, and you go, oh, I don't know about the world that we live in, and our little ones, and, I want to do this and that, and I don't know if God can be trusted with my kids, my offspring. I think of young parents, and over again, they're going, I don't know if, what if they miss out? What if they don't get to do this? What if they don't have this experience? What if they don't have enough friends? What if, what if, what if? and they're fearful. And instead of in our fears say, so I need to trust in the God who loves me so much, they pull back and say, I'll trust in myself and what I know. I'll trust in people, godless people who claim authority, over the God who loves me so much. This is what they did. They were fearful for their families. And so what did they do? In the end, it was rebellion against the Lord. You brought me to the promised land. I want to go back. And it was rebellion. And so we look down at chapter 14, starting in verse 5. We see Moses and Aaron, their response, but also Caleb and Joshua as well, their response. Verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is exceedingly good. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." That was a good speech, right? I'm in. Let's go. And it's a speech of faith, right? It's a speech of faith. And it's a speech that says, if God is delighted in us, if God goes before us, their protection will be removed. This will happen not because of their size, fortified cities, land, like not because of any of that. But because God has promised us, and if God is pleased with us, we will go and we will succeed. And so, as we look at this, there's this amazing speech of saying, you can trust God, we should trust God, we should go. Verse 10 says this: "Then all the congregation set to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent meeting to all the people of Israel." God's people go from following him in the wilderness, wandering around, but following and being provided for, to wanting to stone those who God had his hand on their life, and they were speaking the faith, their faith in their God. Well, there was great grief in their disobedience by Moses, Aaron, and specifically Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb, their message was, don't fear the people, put your faith in your God. Most of you know the outcome of this, but I want to read it for you. And this story doesn't really have a happy ending at this point. It doesn't. You look down at verse 20, chapter 14, verse 20, the Word of God says this: "Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word." The previous section, Moses cries out to God on their behalf and says, you know, don't put this people aside, don't ruin them, don't kill them for their disobedience. Pardon them, have grace upon them. Verse 20 says this: "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me will see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. As you look at this and you see over and over again, I'll continue reading verse 27. I'm sorry, verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and all of your number listed in the census, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become prey, I will bring, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness. And your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of these days which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all the wicked, this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness, they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die." But wait, there's more. Verse 36. "And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the land, the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. Of those who went and spy out the land, only Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive." In the Old Testament, there's a dramatic picture of the way the Lord was working. You didn't have the Word of God. In the book of Numbers, that's first five books, right? Books of Moses. The idea of having a record that we have right before us on the screen and in our laps, we have this record. They did not have this record. And God spoke to them, and he worked, and he set up examples for them. And what was the example for the generation? "Hey, mom and dad, I thought we were at the promised land. I heard we were going to go to the promised land and set up shop because it's promised. And you told me that generations past that this was a promise to our forefather, the first, the original Abraham. I remember you telling me that, and we learned that as a child, and you said we were there. And then you were crying that night. Why were you carrying on like that?" And it seems like we kind of turned around and now we're back in the wilderness wandering around. Why? Why? Can you imagine as parents having to explain to your children, to your offspring, what you and the others had done? And also to see these 10 die of plague before them. And you say, yeah, a really wild thing. They all died. They all got the same deal, right? All of them? Well, almost all of them. There was Joshua, and then there was Caleb. Oh, they had a different idea, didn't they? Of what we? Yeah, they did. And it was clear to them. It was clear to them that God's hand was on those two and not the ten. There was judgment. And so, you know, I read the story for you this morning. I haven't made too many comments, but I do want to bring us down to three things this morning. The first one is a fairly simple thing. That Joshua and Caleb were reasonable men of faith. Reasonable men of faith. And I wanted to say, as I wrote this down, they were exceptional men of faith. They were not exceptional. They were not. They were reasonable. They were reasonable. The question probably came up in their mind is this: should we trust our own eyesight or should we trust our God? What do you say? Should we do what God has told us that he was already done? Or should we turn tail and run, right? And so Joshua and Caleb were reasonable men of faith, which I would say this, is always rare and exceptional. If you want to be rare and exceptional, be like Joshua, just simple. I don't know how it's going to all work out. I don't know how, you know, God can do it any way he wants. But this is what he's promised. I can trust him. I can be a man of faith or a woman of faith. Number two, I'd say this, that faith is remembering what their Lord was like. You know, it wasn't just one day they had. And in fact, as part of the condemnation of the people that were grumbling, did you hear it? He said, who have seen my works in Egypt, who had seen my works in the desert, who had seen the provision over and over and over again. And when you see what God has done for you in the past, you can trust him for the future. Faith is remembering what our God is like. And the last thing I would say this, and this is what we're going to see in the book of Joshua, is that God uses the willing to do his work and to glorify him. He uses the willing. Not the exceptional. Doesn't say that Caleb and Joshua were the best looking dudes around. Didn't say they were charismatic people. It didn't say they were 6'4" and full of muscle. It didn't say any of that. It just simply says this, that they were willing and they trusted him. And as you see it play out, you realize that God worked his will in them and not in the others. I think that's the hard part for me, and not in the others. We always are fearful, and sports people are fearful all the time. They're fearful to get up to bat when it's a difficult game and there's two outs. To shoot the free throw when there's no time left, you know, to have to be the quarterback when there's just seconds, or the guy who's trying to kick the field goal and it's kind of far out. Like, there's always that pressure. And so many times when we become fearful, we just say, oh, let somebody else do it. I'll just take a back seat. But do you see what happens for the 10? They died because of it. Do you see what happens when the ones who wouldn't trust God, what happened? They wasted their life in the wilderness. And so you can look at this in the negative way and say, what about the 10 and what about those people who died in the wilderness? But I think it's maybe more helpful for us to say, I want to be one of the willing that God would work in and glorify himself in. Ones like Caleb, ones like Joshua. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. I ask that you would grant us the heart of these simple men who just simply followed you. God, help us not to trust in our eyesight, what we think, our own calculations and strategies. May we not think of numbers and strength of armies, but rather may we think about your promises, what you've called us to do, and simply follow. I think of the words of Caleb where he said, we should go, we should go. And I wish for us, I pray that you would give us the strength to simply go and follow you. God, thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.